The book of Mark in chapter 1. The book of Mark in chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they did tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the Word of God today. Lord, we have gathered together in your name. Lord, we humble ourselves in your presence. Lord, we ask that you and you alone might be lifted up today. Lord, I pray that you would comfort the brokenhearted. I pray that you would heal the sick. I pray, Lord, that you would raise us up to walk in a way that would please you. Lord, we look to thee for our strength, for our encouragement, for everything that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've always read this passage before, only for the express purpose to prove that Peter was married. You know, you get into situations where you talk to people that try to defend this, the mandatory celibacy of priests, you know, and then I would always go here and I'd say, hey, look, you know, Peter was married, you know, and I'd point to this, and I was reading it through again the other day, and I just realized, you know, I missed a lot by only using that passage only for that. That's actually a pretty cool passage of scripture when you look at it. You know, I'm looking at it first of all, and I kind of underestimated the mother-in-law for a minute there, and I guess it came home from fresh power because my mother-in-law was in the hospital this last weekend, you know, and so I got to thinking, well, you know, she lay sick of a fever, you know, well, maybe she's just trying to get attention, you know, and kind of us underestimating this fever stuff, but, you know, you look at, it says that she lay sick of a fever. It says that after Jesus had healed her and raised her up, she immediately began to minister to them. So it got me to thinking, you know, this woman probably wasn't a lazy woman to begin with. She was probably a very hard-working woman, but this fever had laid her out. And, you know, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Been sick, some more than others. You know, isn't it miserable being sick? And if you're sick right now, man, it's just, my compassion goes out to you because it's a miserable place to be. I've been sick before. I remember a couple of years ago, I was sick for 4 days and I had a real bad case of vertigo and I couldn't even sit up in bed and everything just spun 24 hours a day. And, you know, the Lord didn't answer my prayer. I was saying, Lord, just call me home. You know, my wife will figure out how to pay the bills, but Lord, I want to go home. You know, I'm done. Oh, man, and it incapacitates you. You would ask me, hey, man, can you go witness to my neighbor? No, man, I can't. I'm sick. Hey, can you go and do this? No, come on, man, just read your Bible. No, I can't even read my Bible. You don't understand. I'm sick. You know, I'm spinning out here. I bet that's how, maybe she had vertigo too with that fever. Sometimes that comes with that. She was sick, man. She was in bed and she was sick and she needed some help. You know, I got to looking at that in the spiritual context, and boy, it sure fits. Sin really makes us sick, doesn't it? You know, you meet people out on the streets that are in bondage to sin. You know what they are? They're sick. They're diseased. Not in the sense that they don't have any responsibility, you know. But it is so incapacitating. And a Christian gets backslidden, you know, gets out of the will of God and starts getting messed up in their life with sin and attitudes and the world's way of thinking. You know, it just incapacitates us for ministry. You know, I'm so thankful this last couple of weeks, you know, that we've had where John came and preached to us and we got to look at our own hearts a little bit. And boy, you know, in order to serve God properly, we sure do need revival, don't we? Hope you're not stop seeking after it. Okay, good. The meetings are over. I can go back to my old life. No, I hope not. I hope you're still seeking God's face. I hope you're still asking God for fresh power, you know. Lord, help me to do this work that you've called me to do. It says that the wife's mother lay sick, you know. And what I'm doing right now is I'm just kind of going from her perspective a little bit and kind of showing you her side of the story. Another thing that I think was really cool about this mother-in-law is she had some people enough that she had some people in her life that cared enough to go to the Lord Jesus and say, hey, you know, come on over. We got this woman. She's sick, you know. It says, anon they did tell him of her. Anon, I bet we'd have a vote in here. Not many people know what that word means. Anon, it was like right away, immediately, you know. They didn't waste any time going to Jesus and saying, come on, come on over here. This woman needs help. I'm thankful for intercessory prayer.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, if you don't think that it's any... that it's a waste of your time to come on Wednesday nights and pray, or that you don't, you know, I don't know. There's prayer meetings are not well attended, you know, and it's just generally that way in churches. You know, the prayer meeting is generally the smallest one, and thank God, you know, we generally get pretty good attendance on Wednesday nights, but we don't get this on Wednesday night. You know, there were some people that cared enough about this woman that they had to pray. They had to go to Jesus. You know, I'm wondering when we get to what it is in our hearts that makes us get to the point where we really don't think we need to seek after God. Maybe the bowels of our compassion are locked up. Maybe we're too self-centered. But we ought to be more like this woman's relatives, you know. And when there's somebody in our congregation hurting, man, the church ought to gather together to pray.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Peter was in prison, and the church had started a prayer meeting. And I like the way in the book of Acts, I don't have time to turn to it, but you can turn to that to the story in the book of Acts where Peter was in prison, and it says Peter was in prison, And then I forgot what it said after that. I should have wrote the passage down. And it says something to the effect of the church prayed without ceasing or something. I don't know. Okay, that's not going to be a very strong point there. The church didn't stop praying for Peter. Peter was in prison. The church was praying. People were hurting. The church ought to be praying. We need revival. The church ought to be praying.
Yes, amen.
The world is lost and dying, and the church ought to be praying.
Amen.
I know it's hard to pray. I understand that. It's difficult sometimes to pray. It really, I don't really think it should be, but I see the disciples, you know.
Amen.
Sometimes you get in the, you know, we get in these little groups, you know, and if you get one person that knows how to pray real well, it kind of keeps the group going. Well, the disciples were in a group and they were praying right near the Lord Jesus and they fell asleep. You know, I guess we're just weak. But thank God when somebody does pray. You know, I'm convinced that there are some things that have happened in my life, not because I prayed, but because somebody else prayed for me. I would really believe in prayer. But the next cool thing about this woman is that Jesus actually came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And then he healed her, and we'll get to what Jesus did with her in a minute. But man, after she got raised up, what did she do? It says right there that she ministered unto them. You know, I thought about that over and over. The fever left her and she ministered unto them. The fever left her and she ministered unto them. She got busy right away. There was one point that John made during the revival that, and I'm not going to preach all his points again for the morning sermon, but he made a good point. You know, you want to recover from your disease a little bit? Get up and minister to somebody. Somebody once looked at me and Judy, and she says, she was talking about troubles and everything, and And I guess Alyssa was real sick and in the hospital at the time. I don't remember. I think it was a long time ago. It was in one of the support groups. And she says, you know, you're the people that I look at when I think, you know, I'm not in such a bad shape, you know. I thought, well, you know, that's real encouraging, you know. I appreciate that, you know. Actually, I don't think we're in that bad a shape because, you know, she didn't have the Lord and she was just speaking from worldly wisdom. We had God, you know, so we weren't in bad shape at all. We had Jesus Christ. But the truth is that this is an incredible thing. If you got just these things, you know, that to be scared enough of sin to realize it'll lay you out, to understand the intercessory need of prayer and practice it, and then practice ministering, you got half of your Christian life sewed up right there. You got half the battles beat right there. There's a lot of things that would ordinarily bother you that wouldn't bother you anymore right there. If you just stayed away from sin, you prayed for others, and you lived your life to minister to people. I've gone to the hospital with people that have this attitude and visited them. And you know, the visits were sometimes turned around. I walk into the room in full health and strength, and the person is on the bed wasting away, and the first thing they ask is, how are you? Well, no, I'm fine, you know, but no, how are you? No, how is the kids, you know? And they just have this natural compassion. You know people like that. I think that's really neat. I really got to appreciate this woman a lot more just by looking at this particular passage. But you know, I also gained a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw some things in here. First thing it says that in verse 31, it says he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. He took her by the hand and he lifted her up. Can you just get a picture in your mind how tender that must have been? You know, he didn't go into the room like Eisenhower does with shell-shocked soldiers and slap him in the head with his gloves, you know. Hey, get up, you know. There's a meal to be cooked. What, a fever? You're in bed for a fever? Come on, get up. He didn't slap her around. He very tenderly took her by the hand, rebuked the fever, and raised her up. You know what this shows me? This shows me and just gave me a fresh appreciation for the compassion of the Lord. Look at Psalm 86:15. Psalm 86:15, it says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. I am so thankful God was compassionate towards me and let me live long enough to seek his face and to find him. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, have you got a fresh appreciation of your salvation? You know, some Christians, they wear salvation on their sleeve like it's some sort of a merit badge that they've gotten, you know? Walk around like a peacock, like I'm saved and you're not. What? You're not saved? Well, you know, I had sense enough to call on the Lord. What, you don't have it? I'm telling you something. If it weren't for God's compassion and God's mercy, we'd all be out in the world still today. God is so compassionate. He came and he took her by the hand. You read other passages of scripture in the New Testament where it says that he had compassion on him and sometimes even weeping. And these are dealing with physical needs here. You don't think God cares if you're hungry? If God cares if you're sick? My Bible tells me right here, God cares if you're sick. He cares if you're hungry. He cares if you're suffering. Some people don't want to bring these things to the Lord. They say, well, you know, God's busy with other things. You know, God is moved with compassion on our sufferings. And he came and he took her by the hand. Just, you know, others he was a little harder on. He didn't have compassion on everybody in the New Testament when he was walking around on this earth. One of my other favorite passages is shows the completely other side of the Lord Jesus when he took that whip and he beat those money changers right out of the temple. And it says, the zeal of my house hath eaten me up, you know. And he actually ran them out of the temple and overturned their tables. That was one of the passages that caused my brother to really fall into love with the Lord, because he had gotten saved, and then he called me one day, soon after he'd gotten saved, and he read this passage to me, you know, and he was a Navy man and strong and vibrant and everything, and he said, man, he read that, and he said, God is just so cool. You know, he really liked that, you know. God has compassion on some. You know, Romans says that, he says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There are some he had no compassion on. Are you taking the compassion of God for granted? Are you reading a verse like he's full of mercy, he's ready to forgive, and using that verse right there to embolden you to go out into sin? I don't think I would do that if I were you. But thank God for his compassion. You know, look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Because as I was thinking of God's compassion, I was, the way that he treated this woman and then the way that he treated others, I was reading this, which seems diametrically opposed when you first look at it. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And then it keeps going on. And I thought, you know something? You know, God, when you look at Jesus Christ and how he handled people, he dealt with everybody differently. You think, well, God treats everybody the same. Well, no, he doesn't. There was a woman here, obviously a servant, obviously one that he had very personal interest in. And he very tenderly took her and raised her up from her sickness, and he healed her. And she ministered unto him. And they had a great relationship. But he didn't go to those money changers and extend out his hand and speak kind words to them. And lift them up out of the money changer table and say, hey, come on, you know, come on, let's get away from this thing. You know, he ran them right out of the temple. There are some that we need to deal with in compassion. There are others that deserve a strong, sharp rebuke. This is an issue that a lot of Christians don't seem to be able to get a handle on. Many times we are stereotyped, we are categorized as those that we should be tolerant towards everybody. We have to love everybody, never speak an ill word against anybody, any of that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something, there are some things we ought to be absolutely intolerant of. Just because God is full of compassion and ready to forgive doesn't mean that he isn't also disgusted by our condition and offended over our condition. Amen. You think, well, you know, you're preaching on compassion. How do you turn that around? I'm going to get back around in a minute. All I'm saying is that there are some times when a strong rebuke is absolutely necessary. There are some times when somebody just needs to be told what's up. They need to be told straight. That's right. And if you say, hey, you know, you need to get up, you need to get off your duff, you need to get right with God, that's good and that's right. But then there's also some times when it's more appropriate, when somebody's suffering, to sit down and put your arm around them and speak gently to them and speak a little kindly to them and say, hey, man, what's going on here? And share the word of God with them. You've got to have a little wisdom. You can't go around beating up everybody. There are some Christians that look like they're not even saved because they walk around with a scowl on their face all the time, ready to attack anything and everybody. Well, listen, come on, we need to have a little bit of wisdom. Amen. We need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's some people. You look at, for those of you who have more than one child, you have several kids. You know that kids are all different. You know how they come out of the same parents and be different? I don't know. But some kids, you know, you've seen them grow up and they are just so stubborn and so hard that the only thing you can do is beat them. You know, that's the only thing they understand. I'm serious. Those of you that are laughing, that's how you grew up, right? Yeah, that's the only thing you understand is a beating. And then there are others that break down in tears when you just look at them. And you gotta know. You gotta treat some different.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, if somebody will break down in tears and you just looking at them, you don't necessarily have to beat them within a half an inch of their life. A rod for the fool's back, Proverbs says. But also, it says support the weak. Comfort the feeble-minded. Not everybody's strong. Some people need compassion. You know what I would do? I would err on the side of compassion just to be safe.
Amen.
Let the compassionate words be a little more than the rebuking words. But please, do not mischaracterize us. Do not try to stereotype us. Do not say that we are something that we're not just because we are doing our job and rebuking. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not only in this passage did he demonstrate his compassion, but if you look in another passage, I think it's the one in Luke. I didn't write it down, but it'll be good for us to turn there. Look at the one in Luke, because this story is recorded in three different Gospels. Luke in chapter 4 and verse 38. It says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. It says here that he rebuked the fever, and it left her. I read that a lot of times and never really was stunned by it until this last time that I was reading through it again. You realize how amazing that little passage is right there? That a man could rebuke the fever and it left her. We have a lot of people trying that today, right? What is this, all this talk about visualize world peace, you know? That if another people get together and we all think in our minds, world peace, world peace, all of a sudden, man, somehow the kinetic energy, I'm looking for an impressive word here and I'm not finding it. The mind power of all these people getting together, you know, it's going to change the world. You know, I don't think so. You can think, visualize world peace all you want to. Oh, you just visualize something and it's going to happen just that way. No, I'm telling you, there's other people that think, you know, there are ways that Scientology, you know, by the way that you think and approach your mind that you can actually heal yourself. You got Tom Cruise going around trying to heal people. Let me tell you something. You can't think anything that's going to get rid of a fever. Now, there is some truth to some of that. You know, if you're always in a good mood, you're thinking good thoughts, you know, your body energy stays up a little more, you can ward off a cold a little bit. But we're not talking about generally staying healthier. We're not talking about warding off, you know, symptoms of a cold. We're talking about talking to a fever. Are you impressed with the Lord? He talked to a fever. What is a fever? It's these little things in your body that you can't even see that are wandering around in the bloodstream, making your body hotter than what it is. And he talked to those things. We got some people out there that think that they can talk to trees and animals and stuff. Sir, you got animal psychologists, you know? Well, you know, your dog is sad because... How do you know? Dogs only think about a couple of things and that's it, you know? Sorry. But it's true. We are so incredibly full of ourselves as human beings, think that we know something. Let me tell you, there is with the cumulative knowledge that we've gotten over many, many years, smart men have been able to develop chemicals in order to be able to heal fevers. So right now, a fever to us is no big deal. We pop a couple of Tylenol, we're done, we're finished. Because smart men, over the course of a long period of time, have developed this. But nobody has been able to talk to a fever. Nobody has been able to go out in the middle of an ocean and say, hey, settle down. And the ocean just, whew. Go out there and try to talk to a wave. I'm telling you, we got nothing. The Lord's got everything. We can't even will ourselves to stay alive. When it's time for us to die, we die. Somebody says, oh, you know, they're just such a fighter. They're hanging on, you know. They're cheating death. They're just rebuking death. No, I'm telling you something. They're just getting lucky. That's all that it is. And they are going to die. But he talked to a fever. People have a problem with God because they say, well, you know, they ask these questions. Can God make a rock so big that he himself can't lift it, you know? What kind of a question is that? Well, you know, the Bible says that, you know, Jesus, he went up into the air. Now, come on, man. Did he have a jetpack or what? How in the world could he do that? Well, you read Hebrews chapter 1. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that God, by Jesus Christ, made the worlds. You know what you do when you make something? You take measurements. You discuss it. You think, I'm going to put this piece of wood here. I'm going to nail it right here. It's going to be glued right there. These are going to be... And that's what you do. You make plans. And they were making plans over the creation of the universe. And you know what they were doing? They were discussing the laws of physics. Okay, we're going to have thermodynamics over here. And we're going to have this over here. And these are going to follow these laws over here. But you know something? If I make a cabinet and install it in somebody's house, I have the power to take a sledgehammer and knock that cabinet to pieces. Because it's my cabinet. God made the heavens and the earth. Don't you think that he also has the power to break his own laws? Come on, man. He is trying to show us something here. He is not only demonstrating his compassion towards us and showing how much he loves us and he cares about us, but he is demonstrating his authority over everything. Amen. And he rebuked the fever, and the fever, all these little molecules said, yes, sir, and they got out. He rebuked devils. You look in that passage over back there in the book of Mark. Look what it says in Mark chapter 1, the same chapter, in verse 22. And it says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Look at verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. That amazing thing, the unclean spirits obey him. What gives us so much trouble? The thing is that God demonstrates his authority over unclean spirits. God demonstrates over all of the realms of evil. God demonstrates his authority over the physical world. God demonstrates his authority over the heavens. What are we that we question his authority? But isn't that what they did there? They're questioning his authority. Hey, come on, by what authority do you do these things? Let me tell you something. Everything else in the universe obeys him. What is our problem? He's got authority even over us. For those of you who would say, I will not have God to rule over me, he already does. I don't want to have him as part of my life. Sorry, he already is. I want you to see another verse there. Look what he says in John in chapter 5 in verse 22. It says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You see, this right here shows that he has authority over you. He's going to be the one that's going to decide your case. When your case goes to trial, it will be Jesus that's sitting on the judgment seat. He has authority, man. He's got authority over you right now. Best thing for you to do is to submit to his authority. He demonstrated it for you. Look, he got authority over everything else. And what is the big deal to have Jesus Christ to rule over you? What is it that you're afraid of? What is it in your life do you think that's going to change and become so incredibly horrible now that Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne? What is it that you think? He's going to lead you down the path of evil somewhere? He's going to get you down in a dead-end corner somewhere and ambush you? That he's going to do some terrible thing? Listen, he demonstrates over and over again his character in this book. I don't think anybody that has ever submitted themselves to Jesus Christ has ever been sorry that they've done it. And I've said it over and over again, and I'll say it again, you know, none of us are going to be on the throne of heaven after sin has been eradicated, after this present evil world has been destroyed and passed away, and we're sitting before the throne talking about the good old days and snapping our fingers and said, you know something? I think I spent too much time worshiping God. Won't be anybody saying that. Amen. The only regret is that I didn't spend more time serving God, that I didn't have spend more time, that I wasn't more in submission to Him. Not the other way around. Amen. Oh, listen, He wants to have direct daily control over you. He wants to be able to tell you what to do. And you do it. Yes. He desires that. And he's not gonna destroy you. Amen. Life with Jesus Christ is good. Amen. There are no regrets. Amen. If he can talk to a fever, he should be able to talk to me. Amen. I shouldn't be so hard-hardened and so stubborn that he can't talk to me. He ought to be able to talk to me. And then look back in that passage at Mark. In that same one there, verse 31, it says, he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. You know, the evidence that the fever left her was the fact that she recovered and she got back to work. And what an incredible thing when you've been sick, you know, and then you get healthy again and you're able to move and get around a little bit. You know, that's just an incredible thing. I think as I looked at that, there was one more thing that I saw that he demonstrated that he really wants us to know. He demonstrated his compassion towards us. He demonstrated his authority. And he also demonstrates his power. Yeah, I remember trying to do things and not be able to do them. I remember trying to eradicate bad habits and not be able to eradicate them. You know what it took for us to be saved? It took the power of God. It took somebody that had some power. You know, you go to different people for help, but if they don't have any power to help you, you know, you're just wasting your time. Look at a verse with me. Look in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He delivered us from the power of darkness. The reason why I bring this up is because I read an article not long ago trying to defend why there are certain behaviors that we need to just accept And that we don't need to be calling sin anymore. We need to accept him as part of us. You know, things like homosexuality. And I'm going to say that word now because it may be time when the government says you can't say that from the pulpit anymore. So I want to get my shots in now. Homosexuality, homosexuality. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be crude, but let me tell you something. You know what they're trying to prove to us? That this is something that was created in your genes, that it was something that it's just the way that you're made and you're wired, and so you just need to accept it and be who you are. Well, you know, there's a lot of problems with that kind of thinking. I am not disagreeing with the fact that there are some people that maybe seem predisposed more to this particular type of sin than others. Or that there are some people that are more predisposed to getting drunk or to abusing drugs. You know, there's some people that can take a drink and, okay, take it away and never desire another drop. There are others that they have to quit. Some people have gotten after me, you know, because I'm strong. I do not allow social drinking, no wine coolers. I don't allow non-alcoholic beer in my house. I don't want to have any part of any of that because I'm not one of those that can just drink a beer and say, that was good and go away. No, I want another one and I want another one and I want another one. And I understand that I got to stay away from it altogether. Because one thing that I know is that drunkenness will destroy my life. I've seen it destroy others, and it was destroying my life. Yes. But I am predisposed. There is something in me that just seems to naturally crave alcohol. Isn't that the same argument that they're making for deviant behaviors?
Yes.
So what? I'm made this way, so I need to go off in that direction? Come on, even society tells me that's not so. Because they will arrest me for driving drunk. They'll arrest me for being public disorderly. They'll arrest me for a host of all other things. Bosses will fire me for drinking too much.
That's right.
Come on, just because you're predisposed to something, just because you seem to have this strong urge, I understand, you know, some people get hooked on cocaine and it's a hard thing and there's a strong urge and these temptations can be strong. But that doesn't negate the Bible. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Amen.
He raised her up from her fever. You know what he can do for you today? He has demonstrated his power. He can raise you up from your addictions.
Amen.
What is it that all of a sudden we put the name addiction on something and all of a sudden that becomes something that's untouchable, you know, that God can't take care of, that he can't fix? Let me tell you, he has fixed my addictions. I am thankful.
Amen.
And he can fix more. He's got the power.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I won't tell you the details or anything else, but I have been addicted. I've cried out to God, and God has delivered me.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Walking around like a peacock, I'm better than you? No, not by any means.
Amen.
Let me tell you, I was like that woman. I was down on my back with a fever. I couldn't get up. I was entrapped. I was ensnared. Yeah, I'll even use the word, I was addicted. But thank God, he's a God of compassion. He's a God of authority. And he's a God of power. And he can raise you up. Don't give up. Sometimes you underestimate the struggle. You know, you think, okay, because God just doesn't instantaneously heal me of whatever it is I'm suffering from. No, there are some things he'll instantaneously heal you from, and there's other things, like he told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul had to come to the point to where he said, most gladly Will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Yeah, there are some things he's just going to leave there for a little while to make you stronger. Don't give up the ship. Don't bail out on God. Don't think that, hey, God's not there for me. I'm telling you, he's there for you. He's right over your bed. He wants you to be up. He wants you to be in a condition where you can minister to others. He doesn't want you defeated and whipped and unable to serve him. He wants you healthy and vibrant and joyful and praising God. And believe me, he's got the power to do it. Amen. That's what this passage tells me. He's demonstrated his power. Listen, where are you today? Maybe a big thing, maybe a little thing. This passage right here ought to convince you that God can do something about the situation that you're in. We serve a good Lord. And let me just say one other thing. This passage, even more aptly, even though we didn't cover it, demonstrates the ability of God to save a sinner from his sins. If you have never been saved, if maybe you just playing like a Christian or just kind of, you know, acting like one, or maybe you've walked in here and you haven't been to church in years and this is the first time you've come, let me tell you something. God can save you from your sins. You can't save yourself. This woman couldn't cure her own fever. But you can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ can. And this passage tells me that God loves you, and he wants you to be saved. Amen. Tells you that he has authority over sin, and he's able to clean you up. He's got the power through his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sins if you'll call on him today. Amen. This passage tells me that Jesus Christ can save you. If you call upon him, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this word. And Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you'd have mercy on us and help us and strengthen us. Lord, we want to be those who minister to others and are effective for you. Raise us up and heal us, deliver us, strengthen us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's lost, that is not saved, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them and that you'd save them from their sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just